I invite you to turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we will read together verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 2. In the first part of chapter 5, Paul gives a beautiful exhortation about our heavenly dwelling, that which we look forward to one day when our bodies as well are transformed. And then he goes on in verse 11, talking about the ministry of reconciliation with God. When you have found that, I would invite you also to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 8, to Lord's Day chapter 1. In keeping with our church order, it is my desire with you to consider the Word of God as summarized in the three forms of unity. So I thought it only fitting that on this first full Sunday together, we begin with Lord's Day 1 and begin to work our way through the Catechism, the beautiful summary of the Word of God. First, we'll take a look at Lord's Day 1 and give expression together with our voices to the answers to these questions before us that we know well. Question 1, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. And what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, as we now give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for He says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you." I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And to draw your attention, especially to verse 21 of chapter 5, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, with humble hearts, we come before You. You alone who are the truth. We come in Jesus' name, of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we thank You for this truth that You have placed before us in this evening hour. We praise You too, Father, that You are the light, that You alone by Your Spirit are able to illumine our hearts and our lives that we might understand the truths that You have recorded for Your people in Your Word. And we pray tonight that You would bless us as you have intended with Your Word. Open our hearts and open our minds and lead us by Your Holy Spirit to respond in the way that is pleasing to You. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray. Amen. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about it, the idea of comfort is bittersweet, isn't it? Comfort itself is sweet, but it is needed because of something bitter. Comfort presupposes something bad or sad or painful that is present, so that comfort is needed. For example, the comfort of a warm blanket for one who is cold, or the comfort of a parent for a child who has fallen and gotten hurt, or the comfort of a friend for one who is experiencing the sting of a loved one's death. Or throughout this past year, once again, we were reminded on the news that there were many natural disasters, not only in our own country, but throughout the world. Natural disasters, for example, that displace people out of their homes and deprive them of their food and clothing. And when those temporary necessities of life are replaced, that is comforting for those who had lost them. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as we know well, begins with that well-known question, what is your only comfort in life? But it doesn't end there, it doesn't stop there, and in death. Right away, the Catechism sets itself apart from the temporary comforts of life, as it rightly assumes that comfort is needed because the problems and the difficulties of life call for a solution. But in addition to that, the dark valley of death calls for rescue, it calls for a way out. And beloved, this is true for all people. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for all people, whether rich or poor, whether strong or weak, whatever state or station or condition of life one finds themselves in, this is true for them. And indeed, we know that in this life, some suffer less stress and less hardship and less discomfort than others. We also know, again, that there are many temporary sources of comfort for certain circumstances of life. Again, a blanket for someone who is cold, or Tylenol for a headache, or tax relief for a nation's citizens, or a meal for someone who is hungry. And not all people have those same needs, yet all people have a need for the only eternal comfort in life and in death, which we all need because of sin. You see, beloved, there is no true benefit of a comfort that lifts one up in life, but then leaves one alone and desolate at death's door. Nor is there a benefit of a comfort that waits for me like a life insurance benefit at the end of life, but fails to bring hope and comfort and change to this life of trials and tears and toil. We know that sin has disrupted this life, and it endangers in death. And there is only one comfort that helps me to cope with this life and then helps me dare to face death, and that is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His possession. Boys and girls and young people, that's a good thing to remember. Also for us who are adults, when we go off to school in the morning or go off to work, it'd be good for parents to say to their children as you go off, remember to whom you belong. Remember to whom you belong. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? It's a statement that we know by heart. But we must also understand that that statement is a statement of salvation. It's a statement of justification. It's a statement of adoption, that we have been brought into the family of God. It has been accomplished only because of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, being brought back into fellowship with Him. Our only comfort in life and in death is through Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us with God, apart from which there is no comfort, apart from which we are in trouble. And beloved, just as the need for comfort presupposes something uncomfortable, in the very same way, reconciliation presupposes the need to be reconciled because of alienation, because of separation. We were separated from God. There was instead a lack of harmony with God, and in its place there was a presence of our enmity and hatred toward God, and a presence of God's anger against sin. Boys and girls, as we mentioned a little bit last week, Sunday evening, again, we talked about reconciliation a little bit. When two are in disagreement with each other, when two are at odds with each other or against each other, they need to be brought back together. They need to be brought back into unity, into harmony, into agreement. And Paul teaches here in this passage of the Christian's comfort of reconciliation with God. We consider that glorious truth in connection with Lord's Day 1. This text, verse 21, is a summary of the good news that Paul speaks of a bit earlier as we read, of reconciliation, of being brought back into favor with God. Now, as we think about alienation, there are two truths that are present with alienation. One of them is that one truth is that with alienation, we are outside of God's fellowship. That makes sense to us. And the other truth is that His anger is turned toward us. That's what we find in alienation. But this text, verse 21, is a beautiful summary of that good news explaining, Paul explains there, how and why God was willing to undo those two truths of alienation. How and why God was willing to turn aside His anger that was upon us and to turn it aside from us. And how and why God was willing to receive us who were outside of His fellowship and to receive us into His fellowship. And we notice three things tonight. First of all, that this reconciliation is authored by God the Father. It is accomplished by God the Son. It is applied by God the Holy Spirit. The beautiful work of the triune God. First of all, the Christian's comfort of reconciliation with God is authored by God the Father. Paul begins in verse 18, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." And it's authored by God the Father because of its need. Notice the beginning of verse 21. "God made Him who had no sin to be sin." Then notice the next two words, "for us." Those two little words in that beautiful statement, it seems beautiful that it is, until those last two little words, those two little words "for us" point to our sin. For us, instead of us, in place of us, as Paul says in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have turned aside, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And as the Catechism rightly says, it speaks of all of my sins and of the tyranny of the devil. And the tyranny of the devil is talking about the power of the devil upon one apart from Jesus Christ. And it is our sin, beloved, that results in our alienation from God because we are guilty before Him, because we have rebelled against Him. God is too holy to look upon sin. Let that sink in for a moment, because I think that sometimes we do not consider that as seriously as we ought. God is too holy to look upon sin. And even as redeemed believers, we are not to take our sin lightly. We are not to think that God winks at sin. He does not wink at sin. He does not sweep it under the rug. He can and will have nothing to do with it. He turns from it. He is angered by it. He is angered toward the sinner, who is then under God's condemnation. And when it comes to condemnation, there again, we may not feel, nor may we have ever felt, like we were condemned to hell. Well, that too is a part of sin's deception. But beloved, we were condemned to hell. You see, we are very, very good at getting angry at those who wrong us, but at the very same time, we are also very good at overlooking God's hatred for and his anger against sin. We are very good at times at treating our sin lightly. However, we are to remember that no one can withstand his wrath, which is a consuming fire. Yet as Paul teaches us so beautifully, it was not the offenders who took the initiative to be reconciled to God, but it was the offended one himself by his grace, which is the only way possible. Because man could not, man would not, because man is at enmity with God, and in sin man hates God. And you know, it seems strange then that with question 2, which asks, what must we know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? It seems strange that what we must know, what we must understand, what we must believe, that the answer begins with knowing the truth of ourselves. Knowing and believing, understanding how great our sins and misery are, which is really less than comforting, isn't it? In fact, it's very uncomfortable. Yet that knowledge, that understanding, that belief is necessary, because otherwise we would see no need for a change. But knowing how great are our sins and misery illumines such a great deliverance, because the more we understand how despicable we were in the sight of God, the more His grace is illumined, the more we are brought to praise God for such a great deliverance. A deliverance, people of God, that was God's plan. It was God's purpose. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses there. Paul spells it out so plainly, so clearly, what it was that was God's plan, God's purpose with regard to your salvation and mine. It's worthy for us to read it. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Now, beloved, that is amazing, especially considering what Paul is about to say. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Beloved, it was God's purpose. It was God's deliberate plan. It was His determined design to bring us who were outside of His fellowship because of our own fault, and to bring us back into fellowship with Himself. It was His determined design to save us. And just as not a hair can fall from our head apart from His will, a hair might fall. That means we might experience hardship or trouble or difficulty. It might fall. It will not happen without His will. And just as it will not happen without His will was to reconcile His chosen to Himself, which was secondly accomplished by God the Son. Verses 18 and 19 again. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. How could that be possible? That God would not count our sins against us? Well, as good Reformed believers, we know, don't we? We are well educated about this. But beloved, again, it is good for us to be reminded of this glorious truth. It is good for us to think deeply about it. It is possible because of Jesus taking what is rightfully ours. We were reminded of that at the Lord's table this morning. And again, we know this so well in our heads. But we need to be reminded of this from day to day to day, that Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself what is rightfully ours. We do not understand what that was, do we? Notice again verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus Christ taking what is rightfully ours, though He was perfectly sinless, He knew no sin. Boys and girls, that means that He had no knowledge of sin gained by personal experience. Sin had absolutely no part with Christ, nor He with sin. There was no taint of sin, no suggestion of sin, no inner leaning towards sin in Him, no personal guilt for Him because of sin. Hebrews 4 says, He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He was without sin, absolutely free from, entirely exempt from. We cannot begin to fathom this because we know ourselves all too well. Even the most godly of saints cannot begin to fathom the sinlessness and the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His sinlessness, in his purity, He was made to be sin for us as our substitute in our place. Boys and girls and young people, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and let me know if anyone has ever taken your punishment when you had a punishment coming from your mom or dad, if I asked you to raise your hand to say, yes, that's what happened to me, I suspect that there would not be one hand raised. At least no one ever took my punishment for me when I was young. Jesus Christ, as it were, picked us up, moved us aside, and stood in our place. He was made to be sin. And that doesn't mean that He was made into a sinner Himself. That doesn't mean that He was made into a sinful man. It doesn't mean that He committed just one sin. But it means that all of our responsibility for sin, all of God's wrath against and punishment due for our sin, all of our guilt of sin, He took it upon Himself. And this is the glorious truth of Scripture throughout. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, "The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of" who? Us all. Paul in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." Jesus was dealt with. He was treated as a sinner, not for Himself, but for us. God charged against Him all that is sin in us. And the purpose? To make us what we were not. So that in Him, Paul says, we might become the righteousness of God. We were not that. We were far from that. We were not the righteousness of God. But Jesus Christ took it upon Himself so that we might be made what we were not. Sin's guilt has been removed because the Catechism says He has fully paid, not partially, but fully, completely paid for all, not some, not just a few, but for all of my sins with His precious blood. And our comfort, beloved, is that which terrorizes in life and that which torments in death has been removed. God's justice has been satisfied, and therefore He will not count the believer's sins against him because God's wrath has been removed. His unbearable anger, His eternal wrath that was against us because of sin, under which not one can stand, that wrath of God has been completely turned away. It is gone from you and me. And His love and good pleasure are now our unlosable possession because of Christ's righteousness that has been given to us. We are justified in Christ Jesus with the righteousness that is approved of and required by God. That righteousness of Jesus has been given to us as our very own. Not because we satisfied God by anything we have done, but because God judges us based on Christ's perfect righteousness. And again, if you think about that, you know what that means, that there is not one fault that can be found because of the perfection of our Savior. His righteousness, which is credited to our account as our very own. God looks at us in Christ, as the Catechism says in another place, as if we never had nor had committed any sin. I trust that blows your mind, as it were. That God looks at us as if we had never had nor had committed any sin. Boys and girls, the righteousness of Jesus being credited to us is just as if someone had taken a whole bunch of money, a great big sum of money, and put it in your savings account. It wasn't yours, it wasn't there before, but it's there now. And it is your very own. That's what we have in Christ. We have His righteousness. And that is why our God receives us into His fellowship. That is why our God hears us when we pray. And that is why God's verdict of those in Christ Jesus is that He declares with His own mouth, not guilty. As Isaiah 53:5 says, by His wounds we are healed. We are adopted children of God, brought into the family of God because of the awesome work of Jesus. We are given the right to call Him Abba, Father. And all of these blessings, beloved, are ours, thirdly, because it is applied by God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, who is a seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. All the benefits of Jesus Christ are ours by faith. In fact, that very same faith is the first way by which we know that we have been given the Holy Spirit. There's no faith apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is through the Holy Spirit and that gift of faith that all the benefits of Jesus Christ are given to us. The imputed righteousness of Christ comes with a guaranteed work of the Holy Spirit, and that work of the Spirit is ours even in the midst of sin. And I say it that way because we continue to struggle with sin. We are not yet internally or morally right. We are not yet perfect in our inner being. Yes, the power of the devil has been broken over us. Yet sin is still present, as Paul says in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I don't want to do, well, that's what I do. We still live in a world of sin. We still face the effects of sin. We still struggle with the adversities of life. However, with the confidence that He also, as the Catechism says, watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Beloved, my sin makes the thought of belonging to myself a terrifying thought. But by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God, you and I are given confidence that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are His possession. We are His possession for whom He cares deeply and perfectly. And therefore, even as we travel this life, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are given comfort in life and also one day when we are called upon to meet death. And that means we also have comfort into the face of sin. We are given comfort into the face of sin. And the comfort that we are given is that we have confidence that all of our sins are forgiven as we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit to fight against sin and to confess our sin before God. And we are given the comfort and the confidence that God will never be angry with us again because of our sin, because His anger for your sin and my sin as believers, the entirety of God's anger has been poured out on Jesus Christ. There's not even one little bit left for you and me. And we are also given comfort in the face of life's sin-affected and sin-caused circumstances. We struggle with circumstances that are because of sin in the world. We struggle with circumstances that are caused by our own sin. But even then, because we belong to Him, we have the confidence that we are protected by God's will, that very same sovereign will that chose us and chose to reconcile us to Himself. That very same will of God, which is always completely good and right. And therefore, we are given the courage to live and the ability to cope with and to enjoy life, because nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And He uses all of this life, what we see as good and bad, to prepare us for glory. And then, of course, ultimately, we are given the comfort that we so desperately need in the face of death. Even now, at this very moment, we have, as believers, eternal life. It is our present possession. It is ours. Just as we are the possession of Jesus, eternal life is the possession of all who belong to Him. And therefore, in the face of death, we have the confidence that we will be with the Lord, because we are not His enemies, but we are His children. A beloved being reconciled to God and belonging to Jesus Christ is true comfort, and it is a life-transforming comfort. As the child of God is wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Did you catch those words? In a sense, I'm trying to focus on some of these because I know that in my own life, I read over them so quickly, I say them so quickly, they kind of fly over the top of my head. The child of God is wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Willing and ready. It doesn't mean that we always do it. Sadly, we know we don't. But this willingness and this readiness is a fact for the child of God. If that does not describe, if that does not characterize one, that is evidence that that one does not have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And beloved, how dangerous, because that one faces the terrible discomfort of God's wrath for all eternity. And if that describes you tonight, as Paul says in this passage, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Look to Him, not yourself. You will fail. You have already. But look only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yours is the comfort of belonging to Him both now and forever. This readiness and willingness is a fact. It's not just a possibility. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the child of God, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by which we are accepted by God, the child of God is motivated then to grow in grace, in faith, hope, and love. He desires to hear the Word of God. Desires to study the Word of God. Desires that fellowship with God in prayer. And the child of God desires to make the gospel attractive, because that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ and a saving love, is so very attractive and so very beautiful to the child of God. He wants others to know about it as well. And even though we still struggle with sin, even though we offend God, beloved, the child of God does not delight in his sin, but the child of God hates his sin. And praise be to God, he does not live in the fear of sin. He does not live in the fear of being condemned once again, but he lives in joy and gratitude that all of his sin is forgiven and that his life belongs to Christ, which Christ keeps secure. Beloved, we can face all kinds of difficulties in life. There are all kinds of circumstances that make us uncomfortable and cause distress and anxiety. For example, financial trouble, or maybe a debilitating sickness or disease, or difficulty finding and keeping a job, or maybe global insecurity or persecution. We can face all kinds of troubles that we might be called upon to endure. Yet if we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, even in the midst of them, we have joy and peace and contentment. Because as Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Dear brothers and sisters, the comfort of reconciliation with God will be known in the child of God by assurance received by faith. And that comfort will be shown by the child of God in a life of gratitude. And this only comfort is not bitter sweet, but it is only sweet, because all that is bitter has been forever removed. And in Christ Jesus, ours is the sweetness of His presence, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider this glorious truth, which indeed we know so well, some of us have known it from the time we were able to read in our early childhood. We know it so well, but sometimes we too tend to take it for granted. We tend not to think deeply about it and understand this truth of our only comfort as we ought. And therefore, what a glorious opportunity you give to us to be reminded of our reconciliation with you through Jesus Christ alone. And again, Father, may we be comforted and have the assurance that this reconciliation for the child of God, for those who believe by grace through faith, it's not just a possibility. It's not something that can be taken away from us. It's not something that we risk losing. But it is ours both now and forever. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to respond gratefully, that we would be ready and willing from now on to live for you, to show forth your glory, to live in a way that shows that we are children of the Most High God, that we are loved by you, and that we love you in return. Father, help us to remember that in this week as we go forward. May that be what's on our minds in the mornings as we wake up, as boys and girls, as young people, as adults, as we go forward from our homes in the morning, that we would remember to whom we belong, that we are loved by God. That would be our desire and goal to demonstrate that love throughout every day of our life. Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.